Does anybody not know we're having water baptism? Good, we're having water baptism. August 20th. 16th Street, Bay Beach in Surf City. If you are not water baptized and would like to be water baptized, I will be in the classroom right after service, after I get a cup of coffee in my hand, and we will talk about what water baptism is and why it needs to be what we do. All right? 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, if you would stand. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and even now is already in the world. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us, but whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. Father, may it always be said of this church, no matter how big, no matter how small, that this church understood what was true and embraced it, and what is false and stayed away from it. Lord, let it be so that we only speak your truth. But then, God, that means that we need to delve deeper and further and question and be guided by your Spirit more than we are now, so that truth prevails in this place and in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 1 says, "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." Now, we have gone through three chapters talking about love, light, fellowship, and consistently falling back to this love conversation. And in chapter 3, verse 11, the message again that we heard from the beginning is to love one another. And then he describes Cain and the murder that went on. And he talks about this love thing. And then all of a sudden, at the beginning of chapter 4, it seems as if he's now, I don't know, John is potentially around 70, 80 years old at the point of writing of this book. Maybe John just loses his train of thought every now and then. We would call it senility. Maybe John is just a little senile, because he goes from love, and now he's talking. Well, last week we saw he went from love to Cain and Abel, to murder, showing the opposite of what love is. And this week, he goes from the conversation of love into testing spirits. And so, Harry, you got the point. I think he is a little bit senile. He cannot stay on track. We got to remind ourselves that this letter was written to a church. The entire letter was written to a church. And that means, folks, that means that the issues he's addressing that church on apply to us. So what does that mean? That means when John says, test the spirits, we must also. I see a lot of heads nodding and a lot of agreement, and that means a lot of people understand it. I guess the question is, do we do it? See, the true warning for that church is the warning for us, and it is not a warning for the rest of the world. John was not writing this to the rest of the world. And so it comes to us. 1 John 3:24, going back, says, the one who keeps God's commandment lives in him and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. The Spirit of God is in us, is a guarantee, a deposit, so that we might know the truth. So John is saying to this church, you folks have the Spirit and can know truth. There was a time in my life, I've told you about this. I want to hear about some of the things you guys have done wrong, by the way. I'll week after week tell you what I've done wrong. And nobody at coffee says, you know what, Pastor, I've done that too. They just say, our pastor's done a lot wrong. But we need to recognize that there are other spirits. The other spirits are real, and they're active, and their purpose is to draw us away. I told you at one point that I didn't believe that there was a hell because of a teaching of Herbert Armstrong. And many different things that I did not understand can pull us away from the truth. And what John is saying here is, though, even though you might get sidetracked for a moment, the Spirit of God is there to bring us back into the fold. What he's saying for us is that we're on the winning team. But we got to recognize that there were false prophets in the church. And when I was thinking about that, I was thinking about Acts. We studied not so long ago about Ananias and Sapphira. Think about Ananias and Sapphira. They weren't outsiders. They were people in the church. And while you wouldn't necessarily say that Ananias and Sapphira were false prophets, Ananias and Sapphira were deceivers. And when I look at false prophets, I look at deceiving and deception as well. And so in the early church, that numbered about 5,000, maybe 8,000 at this point, depending on the timing of this situation. We've got two people with direct access to Peter bringing deception. And so the first thing I recognize is that deception is not just for the cubicles, it's also for the front office. And so leadership of this church and any church must be aware of the deception that's around us, right in the front office. That's sobering, folks. We need to know that from the very first days of the church, deception has been a problem. False prophets have been a problem. And we need to be aware of that. And as this church grows, it is by nature that false prophets and deceivers will come in this place. And they will need to be dealt with. And some of those people may have access to the places of authority within the church. and certainly will have access within the congregation. Folks, the way to solve the deception in a larger church is for the people themselves to have the Spirit of God that says, this is not true, and I will not be brought down by it. Whenever a church is looking to grow or expand beyond the comfort level of those who are currently attending, there will be deceptions that say, he's just looking to build up his own image. We don't need this building. God didn't give us this vision. And on it goes. And I can tell you from experience, those deceptions are very, very easy to fall into. And we must discern the spirit of the one who's bringing that to us. And so deception in the early days is the deception of today. The deception that came into the church right at the beginning. But thankfully, this is the domain of the Holy Spirit in us. Folks, this church is different, but in many Pentecostal denominations, the movement of the Spirit in the church seems to be more important than the discernment that the Spirit brings to its people. We can have deception all over in the church, but as long as we had two or three people speak out in tongues, we got it. The Spirit, Jesus said, was to bring us all truth, to remind the apostles, to teach us, to woo us, to stir us into the truth. That is the primary focus of the Holy Spirit. And if we are a church who is easily deceived, then we can't really say that we walk in the Spirit, even though we may have expressions of tongues. The Holy Spirit is the one we must count on for wisdom in light of deception. But I wonder if we give this idea enough thought. You see, I don't chase demons. I think you know that. I don't look for Satan under every problem. But we need to recognize the influence of the Antichrist spirit that would draw us away. It is important for us to learn while we're small, to test spirits. Be sure of this, there is an enemy of our soul, and there are demons, and there are attempts on our fate, and deception is real, and it's active, and it is our enemy. And I desire to not be deceived. Have you been deceived? Come on, be honest. Am I the only one? Have you never thought something was true that was not true? Have you never been led astray by some teaching? Have you never been led into doubt or into conflict with a brother or sister who loves you because somebody said something that was untrue? Is it not all of us who have these kinds of issues, and therefore all of us who need the Spirit more discernment, more understanding? And to be honest with you, if you think you've never been in that situation, come see me after the baptism talk, because I'll probably be able to point out a few things you believe that are not right. So if we all can be deceived by false prophets, how do we protect ourselves? How do we discern? 1 John 4:2. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. First thing is, folks, if you come here this morning and you think Buddha is God, I don't need to discern any further. And for those of you who've been around long enough in my secular college, in my secular pursuits of education, not my spiritual pursuit, I had a college professor who was part of the interpreting of the Dead Sea Scrolls, who is a Baptist elder, who according to this standard was not a Christian at all. Because he believed that whether Jesus was a real person, whether he lived or not, really didn't matter. The teachings in the Bible are a good way to live. John says, acknowledge that he came in the flesh from God, and he did not. He did not. Imagine having a Bible course with that kind of a professor. Test every spirit, including your own, and this is not just for ministers. So if Jesus was just a man, and he was a man, then is the spirit true? If my professor said that Jesus was in the flesh, he was man, we historically have proven it, and he said the things he said, but denies that he was God, does he fulfill this? Why not? It says, every spirit that not acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Jesus was a man. He walked the earth. He was not God. Does that fit? You're struggling because the words say, all you have to say is Jesus was a man. He came in the flesh. The problem is that you have to look deeper into the statement. I had to look deeper into that statement in order to be able to deliver this. What it says is that Jesus, the Christ, was in flesh. Jesus, the name of the person, the name of the man who walked and had disciples and came from Nazareth, that man was the Christ, the Messiah, the Holy One, the one sent of God, the man of God, God himself. So we have a name and a title, not just a name. And with that title comes all the understanding of the Godhead. John didn't need to tell us all of that. He said, Jesus Christ. Very often you see the name just Jesus or the Christ. You see them together. The Christ, the man of God, God himself in flesh. Together. Jesus was fully God and fully man. Tough to understand, I get it. But anything else, 50% God, 50% man, made him a hybrid. There was no place in Jesus that was not God, and there was no place in Jesus that was not man by the working of God. And that is a language thing we have to learn. He was fully God and fully man. He wasn't both. He was fully. And so Jesus, the Christ, the man of God, the Son of God, God, came in flesh. So in light of Jesus meeting that criteria, what about some of the other gods? Well, I look first to see what the Quran thought about Jesus, not other gods. What the Quran thought of Jesus. And according to 1934 and 35, Yusuf Ali, quote, "Such was Jesus, the son of Mary." Doing pretty good so far, huh? It is a statement of truth about which they dispute. It is not befitting to Allah that he should begat a son. Glory be to him. When he determines a matter, he only says it to be, and it is. Jesus, according to the Quran, was born of Mary. And in fact, it was done in an unnatural way. And it's a statement of truth about him, but it says Allah wouldn't have a son. It's not befitting to Allah. So the Quran is saying that Jesus was a man born of special circumstances through Mary, but he is not the Son of God. So they deny him. They don't accept him. So the truth of the matter is that Islam is not compatible with Christianity based on the words of John that, I mean, Islam doesn't even claim him to be God. So Islam fails the test. How about Jehovah's Witnesses? Jehovah's Witnesses, they believe in Jesus too. In fact, coming from the Jehovah writings, it say, "We believe in Jesus who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me," John 14:6. They believe that. "We have faith that Jesus came to the earth from heaven and gave his perfect human life as a ransom," Matthew 20:28. We believe that. "His death and resurrection make it possible for those exercising faith in him to gain everlasting life." We all know that. "We also believe that Jesus is now ruling as king of God's heavenly kingdom, which will soon bring peace to the entire earth." Hallelujah. I'm waiting for that. They believe these things. They must meet the criteria of John, 1 John chapter 4. I mean, church, let's make room for one more Christian faith. We've excluded them. This is like reading the Apostles' Creed. Well, except for the sentence that comes after that. The sentence that comes after that says, "However, we take Jesus at his word when he said, the Father is greater than I am," John 14:28. So we do not worship Jesus as we do not believe that he is Almighty God. And therefore, they violated all of the principles and all of the information that goes with that title of Christ. Jehovah's Witnesses, according to 1 John 4, do not believe what we believe. According to our faith, our beliefs, the Assembly's position, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are never identical as to person, nor confused as to relationship, nor divided in respect to the Godhead, nor opposed as to cooperation. The Father, Son, and the Spirit are not the same person. They are not confused in their relationship. They know who they are, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And the Spirit is never God separate from the other two, and so on and so forth. The Son is in the Father, and the Father is in the Son as to relationship. And the Son is in the Father, and the Father is in the Son as to fellowship. The Father is not from the Son, but the Son is from the Father as to authority. And that addresses what the Jehovah's Witnesses were looking at. You see, they felt that when Jesus said, "The Father is greater than I am," and that's in John. Jesus said, "The Father is greater than I am." How do you deal with that? Was Jesus a part of the Godhead that was inferior to the Father? Is that what he was saying? Because they've built their entire faith that Jesus is not the Son of God, not equal to God. He's a Son of God. He's not equal with God, and therefore there is no Trinity. And therefore, it doesn't meet the standard of 1 John 4. And maybe we're wrong. Or maybe we're not wrong. Because Jesus consistently, repeatedly said, honored the Father above himself on this earth. But he also repeatedly said, "I am in the Father and the Father is in me." And so he honored the Father and he did the Father's will. And as the Father would have done. And so Jesus was yielding himself to the Father and his will and his desires, but not making himself less God. A husband and wife may have a relationship such that they yield to each other, but that does not make one subordinate to the other. Jesus, speaking of the Father, honoring the Father, saying, "He is greater than I." And so, we do not have a problem or a conflict. And the thing is that this is important. Why is this important and it's necessary and maybe it's confusing, is that multiple faiths, like Mormonism and Jehovah's Witnesses and Adventists, were all developed in a significant way, mostly in the 1800s and 1900s in America. But they brought in some variations on Jesus the Christ that eliminates them from this place of truth as described in 1 John 4:2. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says, "Do not quench the Spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good, reject every kind of evil." If a prophet comes into this church, that prophet should expect to be tested. And if that prophet is not willing to be tested, then I would suggest he's already got a problem or she's already got a problem. And most prophets do not want to be tested, do not want to stand with the faith, do not want to stand under authority. They want their way, and that's a problem. And they failed the test by that. And we should be able to ask questions in the church. What is the reality? What is the truth? We should be able to go to John 14, 28 and say, "Is that really what Jesus meant?" And know that the Spirit will lead us to a true answer that is consistent with the Word of God, not a new religion started in the 1800s, 1900s, whatever their date was. 1 John 4:3. "But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God," i.e., my college professor. "This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and even now is already in the world." And so again, the idea, it's not new, but it is still a hazard. Well, maybe it's a different kind of hazard. Maybe it's a greater hazard. The spirit of the Antichrist is in the world, was in the world, was demonstrated by Ananias and Sapphira. But John says that it is coming. It is coming. Is coming. John's saying to his church, listen, the spirit of the Antichrist has already been with us, and it's here. But it is coming. He's talking to us. It's coming. That spirit of Antichrist was only the beginning in his day. we are more exposed to the spirit of Antichrist, I would submit to you today, based on the Word of God, based on Revelation, based on the prophecies of things yet to come. It's going to be so bad that God had to cut the time short so even the elect aren't led astray. That's deception. And that is the day we're living in or on the very edge of. And no church can survive. No people can survive. No individual can stand in Christ and under that kind of deception without the Holy Spirit. That is what John is saying. And of course, John is the author of the book of Revelation. Therefore, John probably understood these things and understood that he was not only talking to them, but when he said is coming, he was talking directly to you and I. The issue was then and now. Anticipate false teachings. We see it all around us. And by the way, yes, you are called to judge. Judge a man? Not so much. Judge a spirit? That's trying to tear God's work apart? You better believe it, folks. You better believe it. And if that means somebody can't fellowship with us, then that means somebody can't fellowship with us. Because as leaders of the church, we will test and therefore judge the spirit. And we need your prayers to make sure it is not our desire, but the spirit who leads us. There is a way to know. John wants us to know there is a way to know. We have two tools, even today, for knowing the truth and discerning falsehood: the Word of God and the Spirit of Truth. And the reality is that with a few exceptions, and we could talk whether it's 70% or 80% or 90%, the vast majority of the world has access to a Bible today. If you have an internet that's not restricted, you have access to a Bible, no matter what country you're in. But the Bible alone is not enough without the spirit of enlightenment. Because obviously my college professor read the Bible, but somehow enlightenment escaped him. The Spirit is the one who woos. He is the one who enlightens. He is the one who touches the heart of man, and we are hopeless without him. John 14:26. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. That's what the Spirit does. That is what Jesus sent him for. Romans 8:6. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. Does any of this really matter? You know what, Pastor? You're just becoming a wordsmith. You're like an attorney, parsing words and getting ridiculous. Words matter, and unfortunately I find that when this kind of wordsmithing is required in the Word, that it applies, that it overflows into my life, and I find that this guy who didn't care about words at all as a young man is looking at these words saying, yeah, these things do make a difference. It is important. You see, John had been talking about love, as I said, and he defined love as laying down your life for the ones you love, just like Jesus did. Remember we talked about that? He defined love that way, and that's what he's been talking about. But in order to die, you must have flesh. And so when they deny that Jesus was a man, that he had flesh and blood like you and I, then they are denying that Jesus could die as you and I die.
And you take that out, and all of a sudden, you have a Savior who doesn't know your pains and your trials. He didn't bear your sins and iniquities on his flesh because he had none. He had none. And so John is saying that this is a critically important fact. But on top of that, you see, John is not schizophrenic, Harry. He is not senile. He's giving us another example, another definition of this love thing. This Jesus died for us. But he died for us as man. See, it's one thing for God to do something for people who are so vile and away from him, and it's totally another thing for a man to do that for us. The Word says that. And this Jesus in the flesh, who shed his blood, and by the way, if you don't have flesh, you don't have blood, and blood was required. And so you take away the flesh and you take that away too. And so John is just continuing the conversation of love. Only he's demonstrating the love of this Jesus in the flesh, that he actually did die for us. But then Jesus had to be God. He had to be God. He could not live a sinless life and therefore be the perfect sacrifice without being God. And so Jesus was both. One or the other is insufficient. And so while the false prophets were in the first church, and ever since, there is coming a day that this spirit will be fully present, the spirit of Antichrist. In other words, you think it's bad now, you ain't seen nothing yet. 2 Thessalonians 2:7, for the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who holds it back will continue to do so till he is taken out of the way. False prophets and deception will one day have no restraint. None. That day is yet future, but it might not be that far in the future. And if it was in the first church, you can be sure it will be in every church along the way and has been. And so John is saying, be on your guard both then and now. So as I said, instead of John losing his mind, he's demonstrating again this truth of love. You see, since we love each other and we love him, he lives in us. How do we know that he lives in us? Because he gave us his spirit to confirm this. But his spirit is not just any spirit. His spirit does not deny himself nor his son. Everything's connected, folks. You cannot deny Christ as God, Christ as man. And we cannot say that we love God if we don't understand that the spirit wouldn't deny either of those. You see, if I love God, then he's given me his spirit. And his spirit is saying, no, 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 he's both. 1 John 4:4. The one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. We quote that all the time. He's not greater to make you a tough guy. He's not greater so that you have the winning team. He's greater in us than in the world because we need to know the truth. done this because he loves us and wants us to walk in his truth and his life, to be in the light, to have no shadow of darkness, as he has no shadow of darkness. And as we walk in understanding of the truth, we have fellowship with each other. And if I misunderstand God and I don't understand his ways and his truth, then how do I have fellowship with him? All these things are tied together, John says. All these things are tied together. The one who is in you is greater. So don't live in the deception. Verse 6, we are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us, but whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. I've known people in my life who never spent more than 3 weeks in a row in any one given church. And yet everywhere they go, they cause trouble. And you know, we may look at those people and say, they're just holier than we are, and they're trying to find a place that understands the truth. Or they're the spirit of falsehood. Why do we not listen to truth? They love him and they love us and they have their spirit of truth. If they love him and they love us and they have the spirit of truth, then the spirit is in them. And since the Spirit is in them and in us, we can discern falsehood from what is real. And it's because God loves us. There is not a single parent in this place that didn't say to their child, I'm telling you this because I love you. I'm also telling you this because I know you're not going to listen to me. But I love you anyway. The Spirit tells us what to do, what not to do, what's right, what's wrong. I bet you the Spirit might be saying to us, I know you're not going to listen to me, but I'm in you because I love you. I'm in you because you love me. Folks, John is not schizophrenic. He's not senile. I said it last week, this thing about I love you, is becoming a theme with me. Because you know what? We don't understand love. Those of you who looked at me like I was some kind of goofball when I said I don't understand love, you don't understand love. I understand what I don't understand about love. You just didn't understand that I did. Oh, that hurt. Love is walking in the light. Love is God giving me his spirit. Love is God enabling me to understand that what I was doing before is not acceptable to him, not because he wants to condemn me, because he loves me. And since he loves me, he's going to tell me what he loves so I can better love him. And he demonstrated that by giving, Jesus giving his life. Jesus is not inferior to God. He's not. God loves the Son so much that he gave the Son all authority on heaven and earth. And I had a conversation this morning with another pastor friend of mine, and I said, well, God gave him the authority? That meant that God had the authority, the Father had the authority, and he said, here. And he said, well, maybe it's more like They both had the authority, and the father said, this one's yours. You honored me in your life, son. You honored me in death. You honored me by following all the things that you knew were pleasing. And so authority over heaven and earth is fully yours. Not because I'm incapable, I'm not God enough, but because I submit it to you. That's kind of like love. The Father for the Son. The Father and the Son sending the Spirit to us because they love us. Walk in the Spirit. The songs that we have in our library, less than that. That song was not determined at the beginning of service. That song was led Holy Spirit leading Kendra to choose that song, which is probably the most appropriate that we have. The Holy Spirit moves in the young, the old, the in-between. He doesn't distinguish. And Kendra, that's about the third week in a row. Keep following the Spirit. We leave that song undetermined at the beginning. I leave it that way for that reason. And when it happens, then we know the Spirit is moving. But the question is, how about you? You have enough of the Spirit moving in you to discern good and evil, right and wrong? Do I? And if the answer is not as much as we should, He's an unlimited resource. And here's the thing. The more of the Spirit, the more sure we are the guarantee of God's love. They go together. Father, we desire to see love as you see love, as you've demonstrated love, as you are love, and as you move in love, and as you give us love. So God, that is directly connected to desire to be the first century church. We desire to be like they were, having your Spirit to lead us and guide us, having your word absolutely sure, and having your Spirit to help us divide the word of truth. Would you continue to work in our young people and lead them by the Spirit? Would you continue to reassure us of your love by the Spirit that works in us? And Lord, whatever deception we currently hold, shine a light on that before that deception costs us, Lord. Let us be rid of deception.